This morning I would like to invite you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read together verses 11 through 17. Ephesians 5, verses 11 through 17. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Invite you to follow along. Paul says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore," he says, "awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." I believe it's very obvious, or at least to those who are knowledgeable at all about what's going on around us, that people don't understand the Bible alike. But a question comes to mind, why? Why don't they understand the Bible alike? Is it because God isn't able to reveal His will to man? Is that the problem? Well, no, that's not the problem, because God, by His very nature, possesses all power. Well, does He want us to know His will? Well, obviously He does, because He is a merciful God. If He were not a merciful God, He wouldn't care whether we knew it or not. He wouldn't care whether we did what He said or not. He'd just condemn us anyway. But that's not God. God does care about us, and He is merciful to us. Well, maybe it is so far above us that it's impossible to understand. Some people think that. They think that the Bible is just so far above us that there's no way anyone can understand it. But that's not true. It's not true at all. So, if this were true, though, why would we be commanded to understand the will of the Lord? And if we're commanded to understand the will of the Lord, why don't we understand the Bible? Well, one of the main reasons why the Bible is not understood is a failure to study it. I think the need for study is something very clearly established in the area of scholastic achievement. If you want to know mathematics, you've got to study them. If you want to know science, you've got to study. If you want to know technology, you've got to study it. We all understand that. And such is also true with the Bible. That's why Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth." The Bible is God's chosen line of communication with mankind. John, you'll notice in John 6:45, records the words of the Lord here when He said, "It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and learned of the Father comes to Me." This is why Paul instructed Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4:13 to give attendance to reading and to exhortation and to doctrine. He was told to study. Why? Because the things that God has revealed are for our well-being and for our benefit. And so if we want to know what God has to say, we need to read it and study it carefully. Prior to His ascension on high, Jesus opened the minds of His disciples, according to Luke 24, verses 45 and 46, when He says He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. What was He talking about? It wasn't the New Testament. It wasn't written yet. What was He talking about? He was talking about the Old Testament. And then what does He do? He quotes, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Jesus understood that the Scriptures are God's means of communicating His will to man. But we can learn also from the Scriptures about the results of not studying. God, speaking through the prophet Hosea in Hosea 4:6, said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And then he says, because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me. Because you've forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. A lack of the knowledge of God's word means that we are destined for destruction. The psalmist David wrote in the first Psalm, verses 1 and 2, blessed is the man who walks in the counsel, or blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. There is no blessing to be had in ignorance of God's word. We have a responsibility to know it. One of the other problems of people not studying is that when they don't study, they remain spiritual babies. They never grow up. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 5, 13 and 14 says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Lack of knowledge leaves us drinking milk, spiritual babies. And that is not the way God intended for it to be. Lack of knowledge also leaves us ignorant of the instruction that God has given us with regard to our salvation. Notice Paul told Titus in Titus 2, 11 and 12, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We have instructions on how to live in order to please God. But some fail to understand the Bible as a result of studying it with a closed mind. Minds are closed by prejudice. Prejudice is a preconception or preconceived idea, a partiality that prevents objective consideration of an issue or situation. Jesus dealt with this problem in his own day when he walked upon the earth. In Matthew 13, verses 13 through 15, Jesus said, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their eyes, our ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Hardened hearts, closed eyes, and closed ears. Minds that are already made up by preconceived notions. This is a tremendous problem with people today understanding the Bible. The Bible is not approached to find out what God's Word has to say. It's to find out if they can justify what they're doing and what they think by something the Bible says, even if it's taken out of context. Prejudice. Many minds are closed also today by traditionalism. Traditionalism. It must be right because we've always done it that way. How many people approach the Bible with this idea in mind? They think, oh, well, you know, it's good enough for mom and dad, it's good enough for me. And so they blindly go on following in the ways of their parents. But Jesus pointed out in Mark 7, verses 9 and 13, how they set aside the law of God for their traditions. And he condemned them for doing it. He said, this is not the way that you are to conduct yourselves. You are to follow after God's commandments and not after the commandments of men. But we also find that some are blinded by the appeal of splendid schemes to do mighty works. Now, what do we mean by this? Splendid schemes to do mighty works. Well, we're talking about people who don't care whether God has given them authority to do it or not. It's something big, and it's exciting, and so we're going to do it. And when they're asked for divine authority, they say, well, we don't have to have it. We do many things for which we have no authority. Well, the fact of the matter is, anything done without divine authority is rebellion against God. Plain and simple. If God has not authorized it, then we have no authority to do it. And if we go on doing things without divine authority and rebelling against God, we will receive our just recompense of reward when this life is through. Despite this, many today are being blinded by mighty works. It's a big undertaking. It's exciting. Not scriptural, but exciting. And away they go. Others are not able to objectively study God's word because they're blinded by the God of this world. The God of this world closes their minds to understanding God's word. Look with me, if you will, at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Here Paul says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. I want you to notice that now. The people to whom the gospel was veiled, that is, they just couldn't get it, are classified as those who are perishing. And notice what he says. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. It is Satan's business to keep people from seeing the light of the gospel. That's his business. He knows that anyone who sees the light of the gospel is going to see there's something wrong with what they believe and what they're doing. And he doesn't want them to see that. It's kind of like my office. I find if I leave the light off, it looks a lot better. But when I turn it on, there it all is. There's no avoiding it. It's right there in front of me. Of course, there's always the door that I can close. That I can close, and then I don't have to look at it. Or at least, Vicki doesn't. But it doesn't change the fact that it's still there. Satan wants to keep us in the dark. He doesn't want us to see the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, Eve was blinded by Satan's tactics. We all are familiar with the biblical account of what happened in the garden. And Paul referred to it in his first letter to Timothy, the second chapter, in verse 14. He said here that Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Satan is deceptive. Satan will make you think things are not what they appear to be. He'll make you think they're something else. But the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ shines upon these things and shows them for what they really are. That we dare not let Satan blind us. But you know, sometimes the God of this age or the God of this world tries to blind men's eyes through human philosophy. the love of knowledge. And you know, our world is really focused on knowledge because of the time that we live in. Young people today who do not receive a good education are going to be left in the cold in the next age to come because they're not going to be able to deal with the technology that advances all the time in our society. I've been in the computer business for 20 years, and when I start talking to some of these young bucks about DOS, they go, "What? Who is that?" Of course, it gets me a lot of work because I'm the only one who knows anything about it. But that's how things change. They change so fast. And so knowledge is very important. But to some, unfortunately, it becomes the most important thing in their life. And God gets left somewhere behind. And Satan is very happy about that. Paul warned the Colossian brethren in Colossians 2 and verse 8, beware. There's a warning here. Beware. Lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men and according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Paul viewed this as being cheated, something being taken away from you, something you're cheated out of. He says, don't let this happen to you. Worldly wisdom may indeed be self-satisfying to some, but it's not going to get us an eternal home in heaven. We're going to get cheated out of it. And you know, some people are very impressed with it. You know, that's one of Satan's tools, you know. If you've got a PhD after your name, you know, that's pretty impressive. Pretty impressive. But you know, in Acts 17:21, the apostle encountered some people who were impressed with things that were new and different. And they were the Athenians. And he said, all of them, plus the foreigners who were there, spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. And you know, this was amongst idolatrous worshipers. And people coming from all different places would converge there, and they would want to know, well, what's new? What's new? Tell me what's new, you know. They'd always want to hear something new. But unfortunately, it's not limited to idolaters. Unfortunately. Because in my experience as a gospel preacher, I have come to notice that there are certain individuals who seem to think that their job as a preacher is to come up with something new. And even if they have to strain to do it, they do it. And consequently, confusion reigns, innocent souls are led astray, and the church is hurt by it. You say, well now, what if we're wrong about something? Let me tell you something. If we're wrong about something, we want to find out about it and remedy. But unfortunately, most of these fellas who come up with new things are not ready to stand up and defend it publicly. They just want to kind of interject it on the side until they get a good following. And then they'll do their dirty work of destroying the Lord's church. This is Satan at work. This is Satan's way of destroying the body of Christ. Human philosophy is what's behind it, not the Word of God. Human philosophy has never been, nor will it ever be, the answer to the eternally important questions about life, about sin, about death, and about eternity. You won't find those answers in human philosophy. But Satan also blinds many to understanding God's word through worldliness, tempting men to climb to the greatest heights of their ambitions and desires. Worldliness appeals to the eye. Oh, that looks good. I like the looks of that. And so what it leads to is, I want what I see. I came from a generation when you could want all you wanted to, but you didn't get everything you wanted. And you learned to do with what you had. And you didn't throw it away when it went out of date. You fixed it if it broke, and you kept using it. But today, unfortunately, the attitude in general seems to be, if I want it and I see it, I'm going to get it. And unfortunately, this attitude, when it comes to its fruition, leads to unrestrained indulgence of the passions and pleasures of man. And when people are caught up in this, they don't have any interest in understanding what God has to say. That's why they don't understand the Bible. They can make every excuse in the world that they want to, but the real problem is they are blinded to it through worldliness. But one other point, and it looks to me like I either skipped the chart or I left it off. I do this sometimes. I accidentally delete it. Don't mean to. But one of the things that blinds and closes men's minds today is religious error. You remember that the Sadducees in Matthew 22, verses 23 through 33, had refused the teaching concerning the resurrection. They were caught up in religious error. They were wrong about this. And consequently, their minds were closed to the truth. Well, this hasn't changed. It isn't Sadducees necessarily, but it's Calvinists, premillennialists, denominationalists, all who contribute to the closed minds of men today. When they pick up their Bible, they're looking at it through a filter. And that filter sees premillennialism and Calvinism on virtually every page. But strange enough, it's not there. It can't be found. Religious error, a serious detriment to understanding God's word. But in our reading, we find the solution given to us in Ephesians chapter 5, once again, in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Two ways to walk. One of them is wise, and one of them is foolish. He said, you walk as wise. You be wise. Jesus had a warning about this in Matthew 10, verses 16 and 17, when he said to his disciples, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Beware of men, he says, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. Walk carefully, he says. Be on guard. And as you do this, he says, innocently do God's will. Be wise. But more than this, in verse 16, he tells us to seize the opportunity. Remember what it says there in Ephesians 5:16? Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. footnote on one version of the Bible that I've consulted says, buying up the opportunity. Buying up the opportunity. Why? Time is fleeting at its very best. I used to wonder about hearing my parents and grandparents talking about how fast time goes by. And I didn't believe it. Because when I was 16, I didn't think I'd ever be 18. That's the slowest 2 years I ever saw in my life. I have to tell you something. When I turned 50, I didn't think I'd make it to 60. But I was 50 yesterday. And now I'm 61. What's happening? Well, I think we're more conscious of the fact that time is moving by us rapidly. And we become more conscious of this the older we get. We begin to recognize our own mortality and realize that our time here on this earth is limited. We don't think about that when we're young. But with that idea firmly planted in our minds, we dare not let opportunities to do the will of God pass us by. Because when they've passed by, they're gone. Never to be returned. They're gone. Oh, we can sit around and mope and lament the fact that they've gone by, but that isn't going to change the fact. They're gone. They're past. And there's nothing we can do about it. So with that idea in mind, being wise, we seize the opportunity. Today, now, in the time that God has given us. And then he goes on to say in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. Notice, he contrasts that. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. What does he mean by that? Well, we need to be sure that we always carry with us Christ and his word, that we bear it in our heart at all times. You know, I used to have people criticize because I carried my Bible with me to work. Because when I had a break, I used to study with one of the fellows I worked with. And they'd say, what do you have that in here for? This isn't church. This isn't church. But you know, I didn't have to have my Bible laying there to have Christ in my heart and his word in my heart. I had that there for a purpose. And it wasn't just a prop. For a lot of people have them laying on the coffee table gathering dust. That's just a prop. I had it there for a purpose. But whether I have this in my hand, or whether I have my PDA with my Bible in my hand, matters not. Christ's word is in my heart. And I carry it with me everywhere I go. And that's as it should be. I'm reminded of Paul's words to the brethren at Colossae in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And make sure that you do all things by his authority. Look at it carefully. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Why don't people understand God's word? The problem is they've allowed something to close their eyes to it. It says the same thing to everybody. It only says one thing. So why is it people can't understand it? Well, because they haven't removed the things that are keeping them from understanding it. Do you understand God's will today? Remember he said, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. God's will is not complicated. It doesn't take a scholar to figure it out. It's very simple. Jesus himself put it in simple words when he told his disciples to go into the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things he had commanded them. And then his reassurance that he'd be with them always, even to the end of the age. That's God's will. That's what God wills for us today. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the true and living God, and you believe it with all your heart, then why not repent? Why not change your mind and make up your mind that this day forward you're going to do the will of the Lord from your heart? And then, having confessed your faith in him before men, to be buried with him in baptism, to receive the remission of your sins, as we read in Acts 2 and verse 38, and then rise up to walk in that newness of life that Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 6, that you might live a life of faithful service to him and have heaven as your home when this life is through.